Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We are in our fourth week, believe it or not, of our series, Rooted. And if you've been with us, it's been a fantastic study as we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to talk about what that is here in just a moment. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks, and honestly, I have to say it's probably one of the best studies that I've ever gotten to do, because it systematically puts us in a place where we, piece by piece, look at the foundations of our Christian belief, and what do those mean to us, and how do those impact us and affect our lives, and then how does that change the way I'm living? And it's examining the core of what we say as Christians that we believe, and not very often do we get that chance. We rush through life so fast, and we have our pocket full of the things that we say that we believe, but we never take them out and examine them for what they are, and why that we should believe those, and why do we believe those, and how they impact me, and how it changes my life. And I think that just in our first few weeks, I think that we're finding that it illuminates who God is and who He desires to be in our lives. And then it lines our hearts up with those core truths, and we're able to look at them and find out where our heart is and line our heart up with those truths in a way that allows our lives then to really reflect who Jesus is, to really live the Christian life, not just in our words, but in our deeds, and allows us, and our goal is that we would be grounded in Jesus Christ. In fact, our title is Rooted, so that we looked at Colossians, Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and he says to them, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, and let Him live in your lives, rooted and built up in Him. That's our goal. We want to be rooted in Jesus. We don't want to just know the surface understanding of our faith. We want to be deep-rooted men and women of God. A little bit later in the book of Jeremiah describes it this way. He's talking that the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by the water. Its roots, it sends its roots out towards the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. That's our goal. We want to be rich, mighty trees, men and women of God, whose roots are going deep. And so we need to get that picture that where we're at now in Jesus isn't the end. We want to continue to deepen our roots and to continue to grow towards that stream, and then find our lives strong no matter what wind of doctrine comes, no matter what event takes place in our lives, good or bad. We're not going to be knocked over. We're going to be solid men and women of God with our feet solid in who Jesus is. And so we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, just as a matter of review, it's on your handouts, and so you'll see it in the back there. The Apostles' Creed was written, we think, somewhere between the 2nd century and the 5th century, so 200 to 500 years after the death of Christ. And the early church was growing leaps and bounds, and people were coming to the Lord, and they had all these brand new Christians. And back then, they didn't have Google, and they didn't have a Bible that they could put into every new believer's hand. And so there was this huge need to educate these brand new believers with the core truths of what Christianity was and how that should impact their lives. And so what they started to see was that lots of churches throughout the Middle East at that time and through Africa started making their own lists of things that Christians should need and that they should know and the truths that they should believe. And so they realized, well, all of our lists need to be the same. And so the leaders of the church began to talk through this idea. We need one list that is universal for all of the church, that speaks to the truths that we need to know as men and women of God so that we can all grow the same direction. And so at the same time, then, the world religion, if you will, that was kind of competing with Christianity at that time was Gnosticism. And they were also growing rampantly because they were teaching half-truths. They were teaching almost the truth, which is attractive enough to distract us, and they were teaching some straight-out lies. But what was happening was that new believers were getting distracted. They couldn't tell the difference between this Christianity and Gnosticism, and is it the same, and do they interlap with each other? Is it the same, one same religion? And so the authors of the creed then realized that they needed one set of truths, and that's what the Apostles' Creed is then. It was formalized probably in the 7th century, and you'll notice, we'll see a lot tonight, and if you haven't noticed already, it is based off of pure scripture, so multiple scriptures emphasize these same truths that we see then in the creed. Okay, so Pastor Jason started us off 2 or 3 weeks ago. He did a fantastic job talking about what the creed is. Then he talked about God, our Father, and his love for us, and that he adopted us into his family. He talked about his unconditional, no strings attached love for you and for me. And then we built off that idea as our foundation last week, and we talked about God, the Father Almighty, and we talked a bit about the almightiness of God. And we said that these two things, God as our Father and his unconditional love for us, and the almightiness of God, these two things need then to be the basis of foundation for our faith in God and our relationship with God. Faith that we believe in a God that can do anything. There is no boundaries. There are no limits for our God. And then faith and relationship with this God that allows us to have a love relationship and intimacy with him, unlike the gods of the earth that we can't have relationship. So God is our Almighty Father. This is a crucial part of our faith, and it allows us to throw our lives then into God's hands, and to trust him because he has unlimited power and because he loves us. We're part of his family. We're children adopted into his family. It also, these two things also then set our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it sets him apart from every other God, the gods of this earth that we can't have relationship with and that aren't all-powerful. And so we see our God, as we studied through this creed and the scriptures that surround it, we see our God set far, far apart from all other little g gods. And then we need to know that this is the core of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So tonight we want to look at the next segment that is there in the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And when we want to look at this character, this attribute, this quality of God that ascribes this title to him, that he is creator. But he isn't just a creator, he is the creator. And we want to look at the fact that all creative power rests in the hands of our God. There is no other creative power. Mankind, humankind, doesn't have any more creative power than God has already given to us. We don't have our own intrinsic creative power. No heavenly being has creative power. And Satan does not have creative power more than what God has allowed him to have. God holds all creative power in his hands. So what does that mean to us? God is the creator. There is no one like him. There is no one beside him. There's no one that's creating outside of our God. And so we want to look at why this is important, why it's important to us, and how it's going to change our lives. When I was in college, I think I related a little bit of this last week. When I was in college, I was probably 21, 22 years old, and I'd come to know the Lord. I'd grown up right here at Faith Bible Chapel, and it was a great experience, but I didn't know Jesus personally. And so I came to know the Lord about 21 years old. And it changed my life. The world totally looked different. And I remember that first couple of years walking with the Lord, I devoured the Word. I was reading the Bible like nothing. I think I read through it 2 times a year, and I was memorizing chunks, huge chunks of Scripture. And I remember I was going to school downtown at the University of Colorado at Denver. I was sitting in the student union one day, and I remember sitting there, and up comes this girl to sit down at the table with me, and she enters into this religious discussion. And I don't remember now whether she was a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, but she was one of those two. And so she starts this spiritual discussion with me. Well, I knew the Word of God, and I held my ground very good, and I was actually witnessing to her, and she started to kind of crumple under the things that I was sharing with her. Well, then all of a sudden up comes another one and sits down with us, and they start to double team me. And then I got a little bit nervous, and I was sitting there talking to this girl, and I don't remember how the conversation came up, but they said something along the lines that God didn't create darkness, that Satan created darkness, that Satan ruled in darkness or something like that. And I said, no, God created the darkness. Oh, no, he didn't. Why would God create darkness? And I said, I don't know, but I know what the Word says. And I quoted from memory, because I had been memorizing at that point, Isaiah 45, and it says, I form the light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I, Yahweh, do all these things. And it was like this revelation at that moment for me and for them that God creates all things. He created the light and the dark. He's created all things. And that was what I took away from that moment. And Paul describes it this way in Colossians. He's talking to the Colossians again, and he says, for everything was created by him, meaning God, everything in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. So before anything existed, God was. Then he began to create. So nothing was created outside of God's power, outside of God's will. John describes it this way in the book of John. He says, all things were made through him, talking about Jesus, the Creator, God our Creator. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that is made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. You know, God is the creator of all things. Now, I know we know that intuitively, but think about that, what that means in our lives, that God has created all things. He's created heaven and earth, which means he's created not just heaven, but everything that's in heaven, every heavenly being, the angelic hosts, and everything that makes up the heavenly realm. And he's created the earth, and not just the earth, but everything on the earth, every living thing, every material thing, every non-living thing, everything that composes and makes up the earth, he's created it, not just rocks and dirt and air. He's created all living things, every creepy, crawly thing, every mosquito and pincher bug. It's hard to, so I was, I say that in jest because my son and I were out working out in the yard the other day, and we have tons of pincher bugs this year. I mean, like the tons of pincher bugs. And so I said to Josh, why do you think God created pincher bugs? We didn't have any answers. We couldn't come up with one answer. And my wise son, probably so other bugs can eat them. Okay, that was good enough for me. I don't know why God created mosquitoes. I don't know why he created pincher bugs. But they're all a part of his plan. And he created then everything that we see on the earth, every magnificent plant and foliage and fruit and every unique animal. Remember going through the zoo in Jerusalem and thinking that I was going to see the same animals that I saw in America at the zoo, and suddenly we were seeing these animals that we never see here. I don't know why, but there was these most amazing looking animals, and just amazed at God's creative powers when he created mankind, when he created the world, and he created these animals. And so all of these animals, all of the foliage, all of that we see in heaven and all that we see on earth, it didn't somehow just spawn itself. It didn't just somehow appear as matter collided into itself, and suddenly there was this great creation. And I think most of all, the most impressive part of God's creation is us, is mankind, and the intricacies of who we are. He is our creator, us, mankind. He is our creator, and in him is where we got our start. That's where we started. It wasn't two cells that became friendly and warmed up to each other, and then suddenly, boom, there's mankind. That's not, we found our genesis in God, in the Creator. And then we see David, King David, describing this so beautifully, probably better than anybody has ever described it in the Bible, in Psalm 139. He says, he's talking to God, and he says, "For it was you who created my inward parts, all of my guts, all of the veins that make me up, all the bones. It was you, God. You created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And we get this picture of God like playing with Legos and putting all the pieces together, all the parts of who we individually are. He says, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know this very well." And he continues, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You saw even my bones. And when I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless." And I got this picture, looking at that scripture, all the pieces that make up me were laying on a table, and God saw me there. Each one of those pieces that was going to form you was laying on the table, and he saw us formless. He knew us in our pieces. He knew us in our parts, and he knew that he was going to connect those to create this unique person that I am and the unique person that you are. And David then continues, and he says, "All of my days," so you created me, you saw all of those pieces, "then all of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." So God had the instruction manual for our lives and all of our days, not just the beginning, and we'll see how it goes from there. The beginning from the end. Remember last week we said God is he's not bound by time. He sees the beginning and the end. So he saw the beginning of our lives and he saw the end, and he made the plan, the instruction book, the booklet for our lives. And every day, the plan for every day is in that book. Each one of us has our own individual book on God's bookshelf. And inside of that is everything that's going to happen to us on every day of our lives. And then he put us together. He took all of those pieces and put us together, and he created us in his image. When he created us then with a plan. He used his instruction book. He used that book that was put together for our lives, and he planned, that had been planned out, and he put us together with purpose and with a plan in mind. In fact, everything that he's created, he has created with a purpose and with a plan. He doesn't create haphazardly. He doesn't create and then go, "Let's see, what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with him? Well, he looks like he could do this. Let's give him a try." Can you imagine God doing that? You know the chaos that would ensue? God creates us with a purpose in mind, and then in following his own instruction book, and then he puts all those pieces together, and it's a part of his bigger plan for all of mankind, for all of the universe. So to demonstrate this tonight, I've invited Jeff Galasso to come up, and I want him to run up here. So Jeff Galasso is our building maintenance, excuse me, our building operations manager. So every building that Faith Bible Chapel owns, which is how many buildings, Jeff?
It's almost half a million square
feet. Half a million square feet. Jeff oversees it. And Jeff was here when they built this building. So when this building was created, before this building was created, Jeff existed. And he was a part of creating this building. So what we want to try to demonstrate is the forethought that went into this building. We didn't just throw up a building, but there was forethought to it and a plan and a purpose. And so I'm going to turn it over to you and let you go from there.
Good evening. Happy New Year, right? Today's a new year.
Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach. This building was about a five-year plan before a shovel went into the ground. And what we did is, you know, the finance committee obviously was part of it, but we got every department head together and said, what's your wish list for a new place? And so Betty Miller, who runs our children's department, sat down and she made a list, and everybody made their list, Pastor Dennis with the music department and everything. And it was a lot. It was massive. And so we shelved it for a little bit because it was just way beyond what we could think as far as building, or we didn't have enough property to build what everybody wanted. And so it was about a five-year process. And as we get together with this, I was telling Mike, you know, you have to have an architect. And he's got to see the vision for your building and what you're doing. He's got to get the feel. And he was in every meeting that we had. And then he started including engineers for the electrical and the mechanical systems here. And this little set here is just for this building. It's pretty darn heavy. It's and I have about
so
eight of those.
I don't know if you can see that, but this is the design's just for this building.
It's just the details of the building, and as I was telling Mike, something like this is just massive. We have caissons. Everybody know what a caisson is? We dig down to the bedrock. They put wire mesh in there, steel, and then pour concrete. For a pillar, like the pillars that are holding up the bridge, there are over 300 caissons holding up this building. There's one right there above the green partition. But the detail is unbelievable. And then once you get the building built, there's changes along the way. It's funny, I heard this probably on the radio a couple times. I don't even know why I heard it. Now I know why I heard it, because Mike asked me to help him. You are not one of a million. You are one in a million. You're not just one person out of a million people standing there. You're one special person that nobody has ever made like you. And so I heard that
that's
a lot,
good.
Two or three times this week. I'm like, that's weird.
So,
and then once the building is built, they give you operation and maintenance manuals. I have so many papers in my office, it's unbelievable. So these are specific, detailed specifications for that light fixture that's out. I know what bulb goes in there because it says in here. And there's another one over there, by the way. I already made note of it. it is a pet peeve of mine to see light bulbs burned out here. So, but... I mean, it tells me what that fixture is, who the manufacturer is, how can I order another one. I mean, everything that I need to know is here. So it doesn't make me smarter. I'm still not as smart as any of you, but it certainly helps me look better, I guess.
So when they were going to build the kitchen, you were saying they had to have, there are lots of forethought went into that so that they would know where the electricity was going to be and hoods for ventilation.
There's regulations for how many, what the square footage you need for gas appliances and the spacing in between and the hood above it. And there's just so much, and the electrical engineer has got to look at every piece inside that kitchen, make sure I have enough power over there to do that per code, per electrical code. and make it happen, and with some spares in case we want to change something down the road.
So we had a purpose in mind when we built this building. It wasn't just to have a building. There was a purpose in mind, and then it was built to that purpose.
Yeah, like one thing that's important when you go to a church, wherever it's at, is to have the nurseries close by the worship place. So Betty said, we've got to have nurseries right here. So we did. We put nurseries right here. We had a whole lot of other things on that end planned too, but they've just got cut out because of the cost and, I don't know, there's just so much.
We wanted to
have restrooms down there too. Wouldn't that have been nice?
That would be nice.
I know. Next building. But I heard it from all of my friends years and years ago that we have got to have bathrooms where you can walk in with no doors, because I don't want to touch a door after I've washed my hands to get out of the bathroom. And I want it to look a certain way so the lighting is incandescent in the women's bathroom so that makes their faces look prettier. I heard it from everybody.
See, there was
the guys, we have fluorescent. We don't care. We could be dark in there. We know what we need to do in there. So, but the women have to have the incandescent light on their face to make them look good. So,
that's great.
I brought that forward, and that's what we did. So.
Very good. Thank you. Do you guys have any questions for him? You can leave that if you want.
Yep. It's just so heavy. Honestly, thanks.
Can I leave it here?
Sure.
Okay. So, maybe, no. So maybe this is what your book looks like, with all of the instructions and every day of your life inside, or is it bigger? Or does God go digital and it's really small? The point is that God created you with that much detail and forethought and with purpose in mind. And so my challenge to us tonight is this. Let me see where we're at with our time. Okay, I'm not going to challenge you just yet. We still have some time. I can't see that clock back there. And so, Heather, make a note. We need to change that clock back there so that we can actually see what time it is. Yeah. So when the Apostles' Creed was written, the religion of Gnosticism was really deeply rooted. And that Gnosticism believed that, and they taught that the physical universe, what we could see with our eyes, the physical universe was flawed, that it was evil, and that it had been created that way, that it had been created in a flawed, evil way, but it hadn't been created by God. So they didn't describe this creation to God. Rather, they said the materials, the matter of all creation, which existed with this God that they ascribe it to, that it existed with him, but then it sort of just slipped through his fingers. It emanated from him, and he, without any consciousness, allowed it to kind of go away from him. And then that matter came together and on its own created what we see and created this flawed universe. And it formed without anyone or without anything being responsible. Likewise, the universe wasn't flawed by, their belief is, it wasn't flawed by mankind. So the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of man and how that had brought flaw to God's universe, they said that's also not true. Man isn't responsible for the flaws of the universe. It just happened. It just created itself. And it became imperfect on itself. And so no one was at fault and nobody was responsible. And if you think about that for a moment, it sounds very similar to where we are at today. And that even though this document is now almost 1,600 years old, they were fighting the same forces that were fighting against the truth of who God is and his creative powers as we do today. You know, that idea, the concept of creation, creationism, is still a hotly debated topic today. Most of the world and the world systems and world religions have either taken this concept of biblical creation, they've either taken that and just totally denied it and said there's no way that happened. And there's no way that there's an all-powerful God that created every single thing. They've either just denied it totally, or they've taken it and they've morphed it, and they've watered it down, and they've changed who God is in that story to a point where it's no longer the God that we know, that we've talked about, that all-powerful, almighty God that creates all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because if they do, this is the thought that I want to leave with us tonight. If they do, if mankind recognizes God the Creator, this being that has created everything that's seen and unseen, and the world that they live in, and even themselves, if mankind recognizes that, then they have to recognize that they were created by this God, by this being, and that this world that they live in is that it belongs to Him, and that they belong to Him. And then if they recognize that, then they're bound to Him. They're bound to His rules. They're bound to follow the plan that He has for their lives. And we know the story of man. We know mankind's story, that in general, we don't want to submit to God's authority. We don't want Him to be the Lord over our lives. We don't, as man, want His rules, His laws governing our lives. We want to be our own gods. And so in large part, man has rejected from the beginning of time, we've rejected this idea that God is the creator of all things and that He is our creator. And as a result, we see in our world today that the creation of man, the creation of the universe, is left to broad speculation. And almost any idea, any theory, any concept flies as long as it allows man to have his own rule over his own life. So any theory, any idea can fly as long as man has the position of being his own overseer, his own boss, his own God, his own administrator. And so the very essence of this statement in the Apostles' Creed, that God is the maker of heaven and earth, is vital for us to grasp. It's vital for us to have, so that we have a correct representation of who God is, and so that we can grasp and understand who we are, who God has created man to be, and then more importantly, who He's created us individually, specifically to be. And most importantly, so that we'll understand and be able to embrace our purpose, God's purpose for my life. You know, when we looked at the children of Israel and how God dealt with the children of Israel, we see over and over in the scriptures in the Old Testament, as He relates to them, He relates to them this idea that He is their creator. And not only is that He their creator, but He takes full responsibility for their creation and for their existence, and most importantly, for the plan for their existence. So in Isaiah 43, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to them, and he says, "Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine." And so in this statement, God isn't just saying, "Hey man, I created you, and you're mine," like some dictator. Rather, we see a loving father who says this endearing statement, "I created you, Jacob. You're mine. I have a plan for you. I've redeemed you to allow you to fulfill that plan. Don't be afraid, Jacob." And we see several times then through the scripture, he refers to himself, or the Bible refers to him, the authors refer to him as the potter, the one that's creating and making pottery, and his people, the children of Israel, as the clay. And we see this picture over and over again. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 29, God is actually speaking to his people through Isaiah. And he says, "You've turned things around." And he's talking to his people. He says, "You've turned things around as if the potter were the same as the clay. How can what is made say about its maker, 'He didn't make me'?" In other words, Jacob, I created you. Israel, I created you. How can you say, "I didn't create you? I'm the one that made you. And how can what is formed say about the one who formed it, he doesn't understand what he's doing? And that's what the Jewish people were doing, pushing God away like we do as men to say, you know, God, let me run my own life. You didn't create me, and if you did, you made a mess. I'm taking control now. I'm going to do it my way. And yet in this we see God affirming that he knew what he was creating and that he's in control of his creation. But this is man's problem. This is the challenge that we face. And so now I'm going to leave you with the challenge. Whether we struggle with God's authority over our lives and coming under his authority and allowing him to be the boss over our lives, or whether we struggle with his purpose for our lives and we're constantly saying to him, you know what, God, you blew it. You didn't do a good job with me. You messed up, and I don't like your plan for my life, and I'm of no value. I don't have a plan. I don't have a purpose. Whether we question God's purpose, this is what I want to say to us tonight and what I want to leave us with. God does not create haphazardly. When he created each one of us, the book was written, and I'm guessing a much bigger book than that. The book was written. Each one of our days was marked in that book, and it matched the greater God plan for all of creation and for all of the world. He doesn't make mistakes. You weren't a second thought. You weren't an accident that popped out and then God suddenly had to come up with a plan. Oops, I didn't know that Gary was coming. Let me think, what am I going to do with Gary? How can I make this work? You know, God doesn't do that. We do that. That's our trait as mankind. God doesn't do that. No, he delicately, intricately wove the plan for your life, wrote it in a book, printed it, worked off of his own instructions to create you with all of your pieces. And he has a great plan that he wants to fulfill through your life today. You were created to be in this time and this place to fulfill his plan. And so my challenge is this, to ask ourselves, what is God's plan for me? Why did God create me? What does he want me to do with my life? And grab a hold of that and embrace that plan and know that it's for today and for this hour. I don't know what those specific reasons are, but I do know that God created you to accomplish his work. And how do I know that? If you will look at one last scripture with me, and I don't have it up on the board here, Peter is talking to the Christians, the new Christians, the baby church, and Peter's relating to these brand new Christians about who Jesus is, and we sing about it tonight. He's the cornerstone. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says to these brand new Christians, he says, welcome to the living stone. This is the Message version. Welcome to the living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus. Welcome to Jesus, the living stone, the source of life. Everything came from him. The workmen took one look at this stone and they threw it out. God set that stone in a place of honor. Then he speaks to the people and he says, present yourselves as stones for the construction of a sanctuary.